Chapters 17 and 18 really are simply an expansion, an explanation of the system that's ruling the world at the time of these judgments during the seven-year tribulation period. If you're born again, you know Christ, you'll be watching this from heaven. And this will be going on the earth. And so these judgments, three main ones, you have the seal judgments, you have the trumpet judgments. Now the seventh trumpet judgments leads into the final bowl judgments. And this, in this passage, is talking about the Babylonian Empire. And this is a system that's going to be destroyed by the bowl judgments and by the return of Jesus Christ. So as I said before, in effect, after chapter 16, Jesus returns. And so John writes about the second coming of Christ in chapter 19. So now again, chapter 17 and 18 are simply a thorough explanation of what God calls the great whore, Babylon. And Babylon will be destroyed. Now, you're hopefully there in Revelation 18, so it won't be much to flip between a chapter 18 to 12 to 21. So I want you to look quickly at two pages later, chapter 21. Look at verse 9. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials," or bowls, "full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So, chapter 7 and 18, is God is saying, let me show you the great harlot, the whore. Chapter 19, let me show you the bride. That's the wife of the Lamb. So that begs the question, who's the bride? We're the bride. The bride is the church that's been purified or cleansed from all filth and all defilement by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, who's the bridegroom? Well, Jesus is. Jesus is referred in Scripture as the bridegroom. So Jesus sees his bride, the church, innocent, untainted, righteous, glorious, magnificent forever and ever. In chapter 17 and 18, it's like he's saying, before I show you the bride, let me show you the harlot. Let me show you the great evil. So here it is, one of the seven angels. Who are these seven angels? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. One of the seven angels steps up and says to John, "Hey, John, I got something for you to see. You want to see it?" "Oh, yeah. Yes. Well, I'm going to show you a description of Babylon, the whore, that's going to be destroyed by the seven bowl judgments, John." Again, chapter 17, let me show you the spiritual or the religious aspect of the kingdom of the harlot that's going to be destroyed. Chapter 17, religious. Chapter 18, let me show you the material aspect of the kingdom of the harlot that's going to be destroyed. So chapter 17, we looked at the false religion promoted by the harlot, Babylon, with the false prophet and the Antichrist. And chapter 18, we're looking now at the material aspect. It's like I would call the American dream of the harlot. And it's all going to be destroyed. Chapter 17 and 18, we find the destruction of both the spiritual and the physical or the material aspects of mystery. Now, turn back to Revelation 17. Revelation 17, it says, verse 5, "And upon her forehead was the name, a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Look at verse 6. "And I saw the woman drunken." That woman is Babylon. False religion. False economic system. "I saw that woman drunk with the blood of the saints." The martyrs. and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And word admiration means with great focus. Well, it's interesting to me that when this judgment falls, all of heaven rejoices. You would think, wow, don't they understand mercy? Don't they understand grace? Yes, they do. But look, turn back to Revelation 19 now. Revelation 2 and 3. It says, "For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth and her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Now here it is, verse 3. It's all heaven. "And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever." All of heaven, that's us, folks, if you know the Lord. When we see Babylon, the great whore, destroyed in fire, we're going to be singing, Hallelujah! We're going to be singing about that. The mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. Now notice how she's described. Back to chapter 18. She said, that sitteth upon the waters. Well, the waters are many oceans. The idea is her influence is sitting on a land surrounded by many waters, many oceans. Universal influence. So what do the kings of the various nations do at this time? Well, they sit on their thrones. And the great whore is sitting on the throne of many nations. Flip back to chapter 17 now. Look at verse 15. 17:15. "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." So Babylon of old was built by the Euphrates River. Now, I won't have you turn there, but Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 11 through 13, talks about Babylon as being situated upon many waters. And he gives this prophecy about Babylon the Great. He says in verse 13 of Jeremiah 51, "O thou that dwelleth upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness." You think about it, the authority of Babylon here, that system, is mind-staggering. Now, we saw last time that her religion is in authority over the whole world. All the world at this time is going to be worshiping the great whore. It's the false religion of the world. It's the Babylonian system of belief. In chapter 17, verse 2, let's go back there. Go back to 17, verse 2. We see that the rulers of the world are all bound, all tied to the harlot. Look at verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth," many waters, "have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." And the thought is they've all committed fornication with this harlot, and they're drunk with her wine, the wine of her fornication. So as one writer said, this is indeed the supreme whore of the Bible. She's drunk. And she's immoral. So what happens when a person is drunk? Well, that person, when he's drunk, becomes a slave of another substance. Alcohol. Oblivious to what's going on around. Oblivious to the reality of God's purpose. Oblivious to the reality of God's will. Carried away from a right relationship with God, enamored here in this context with the harlot, Babylon. That's a repeat of chapter 14, verse 8. Now, Revelation 18. Go to Revelation 18 now, back to the chapter we're in. Verse 23, we're going to see, it says, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee." Talking about Babylon. "And the voice of the bridegroom," that's Jesus, "and of the bride," that's church, "shall be heard no more at all in thee." The church, Babylon. Obvious, there's Christians still in Babylon there. says, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So the bride, the rightful marriage is between the bride church, the church, and Jesus, the bridegroom, and they're going away. They'll be heard no more. Now you think about it. The harlot, Babylon, controls, dominates the world at this time of 7 years. She controls the world's thought life and destiny. She is all the world, the kings of the world can think about. And if this man, the world, is saved, he must repent of this immoral passion and turn his thought life over to Jesus Christ. You think about this. There are so many illustrations of this today in everyday life. I mean, the control of an immoral woman over a man. Lust. Uncontrollable lust. I was reading this, studying this at this time. This is even a couple weeks ago. We have two dogs living in our house. One is Andrew and Hannah's dog, Hunter. And our dog, Megan. Hunter is a huge, I think at least 80-pound male golden lab. He's young. Generally obedient. You tell him to lie down, he lies down. Tell him to shake hands, he shakes hands. Andrew has attached around his neck what he calls the Holy Spirit. It's a shocker. Yeah. And our dog, a female golden retriever, sweet, obedient, loves to sit next to me early in the morning. Sometimes get up, she grunts and puts her head on my lap, on top of my laptop. She just wants my attention. On my chair, looks up into my eyes. Now, she goes into a period of a couple weeks, at least two or three times a year. I was asked the question about, during our Q&A time, remember that question and answer time on Sunday nights? The question was, do dogs go to heaven? My answer was this, of course. Of course, if they have truly repented of sin, put their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, and of course if they evidence their salvation by word-filled, spirit-filled life. Yes. So, during this period of time when Megan goes into heat, let me say there's no evidence of the spirit-filled life in her. Her thought life is not good. Now, every male dog in the neighborhood senses what's going on in my female dog's what they call canine estrus. Now, she's in heat. So a male dog approaches her, and all of a sudden, and I'm going to get a little graphic, her rear end is heightened toward the dog. And I'm thinking, yikes! We don't want her bred. And the image in my mind here is Hunter, that golden lab, and this happened on our back porch through the window. Here's Megan on this side, Hunter on that side, looking at Megan through the sliding glass door, and Hunter has slobber coming down from his big mouth, and he's literally shaking as he views Megan, shaking with lust. No, obedience-wise, Hunter doesn't hear a thing. And Andrew, my son, is in the process now of taking Hunter downstairs. And Hunter's going downstairs and hears Megan right the door to my office. My study is right there. Megan's laying right next to my reclining chair and looking, and Hunter's looking. And Hunter says, Hunter. Andrew says, Hunter, come on. Hunter, let's go downstairs. Hunter! Well, Hunter is oblivious, comes right to my office. Megan's lying down, and he wants to sniff Megan, and Andrew literally, I mean, the electric Holy Spirit is not working. And Andrew has to literally pick up that 80-pound mass of shaking, slobbering lust and toss him down the stairs of the basement. Literally picks him up and tosses him down. Boom, 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 boom. I'm sorry to say that all you whale lovers and tree huggers. So you get the picture here of other nations' attitude toward Babylon, the whore. That's where they are. They're completely dominated by this false system. Just like Hunter with Megan. Now, this is confidential information. Don't tell Hunter or Megan I told you this. Now, back to chapter 17, verse 2. Look at it. And this will open our understanding. Chapter 17, verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth, that's talking about the many waters, have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So Babylon, that false religion, that false system, has seduced the kings of the earth. And the nations of the earth have been offered a religion that will help them have some kind of a spiritual relationship. Not Holy Spirit, unholy spirit. A demonic relationship. And the nations of the earth think that Babylon the Great, the Roman Catholic Church, is somehow going to help them during this time of horrible upheaval. And they have become drunk, and totally inebriated, dominated, controlled by the power and the pride of that false worship of this false religion. Now, after we see the destruction of the religious and material Babylon the Great, we come now to chapter 19. When the Lamb, Jesus Christ, comes to rescue Israel, and we're going to be with Jesus. So here we are today in chapter 18. Don't worry about the time, by the way. I'll be done right on the dot. So here we come today at chapter 18, which gives us more details of the judgment of the great whore Babylon. And I'd say today, what we're seeing, you watch TV, you see what's going on in our TV programs and hear the jokes, you go to work, you see the whole focus of our society, it's a precursor to what's going to be going on mega times worse during the tribulation period. The Holy Spirit will be taken out. Holy Spirit doesn't convict then of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Doesn't restrain. Holy Spirit is taken out. It actually needs very little explanation now. We're looking at the material, chapter 18, the economic side of the great harlot, the Church of Rome. You know, actually, the crashes we've seen in the stock market around the world are nothing compared to what's going to happen to the whole world, as we're going to see in chapter 18, the fall of Babylon. Now, we're at verse 1 again. Another angel, having great power, comes down from heaven and announces the fall of Babylon. Gives an explanation of it. It's like announces, Hunter, I'm taking you, picking you up, and throwing you down the stairs. Announces. This is it. It says, after these things, I saw another angel come down, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, this will be a very special, very powerful angel. He's given all types of power over all the earth. Great power over all the earth. You know, at this time, you think about what we've just read, it's all dark. Black. Darkness. Men are blistered all over their bodies from one of the bowl judgments and gnawing their tongues at this time. The islands of the world have disappeared. The mountains are removed out of their places. I think the prophet Habakkuk said it well. Habakkuk 2:14, he says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So all of a sudden this angel appears with light emanating out of his body to all kings. And his loud voice emanates throughout the whole world. Babylon the Great is fallen. It says he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Double emphasis. Is fallen. Why? Well, to show the intensity of that judgment. So what is this? This is a definite fulfillment of the announcement of the angel that we saw back in chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 8. It says, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the angel now, with a loud voice, gives three reasons for the fall of Babylon, the mother of harlots. Number one, here's why she's fallen. Because she's occultic, full of demons. Look at it. It says, and is become the habitation of devils. So you've got demons everywhere during this time period. Dirty, filthy demons. Babylon is the habitation of Satan. The Church of Rome is the habitation of demons. And the final form of the political system of Rome and the final form of the religious system of Rome, it's all infested with demons to become the habitation of devils. Now read on. And the hold of every foul spirit. The word hold is the word, Greek word, which means the haunt, the hideout of every foul spirit, every dirty, obscene, unclean, impure spirit, unseen being, demon. Now read on. As the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Cage, again, hideout of every unclean, grimy, filthy, squalid, contaminated, infected, and hateful bird. Detestable, hated, revolting, stinky bird. Now, keep your finger here. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah, if you open your Bible right in the middle, you'd probably come somewhere in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 19. This is a prophecy. The prophet Isaiah saw this hundreds of years before this. Look at verse 19. And he's talking about Babylon. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes on. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. Talk about Babylon. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. That word doleful means howling creatures. And owls shall dwell there. And satyrs shall dance there. These are demons which represent goats. Verse 22. And the wild beasts, the Greek word is jackals, wolves. The wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses. And desolate houses, there are citadels or fortresses. And dragons, there's no other word for dragon there, real dragons, in their pleasant palaces, that's luxurious palaces, and her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. It's like Babylon the Great will be destroyed, completely destroyed, when Jesus comes. Now, back to Revelation 18, look at verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Just like a person taking his first drink. That first taste of alcohol, that first taste of sin. Before long, more drinking, more and more drinking than drunkenness. That's typical of the world. That's typical of pornography. It's typical of drunkenness. Typical of immoral habits. Now, why does Babylon fall? We already saw that she's occultic, demonic. Second of all, because she's immoral. It says the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. She's spiritually unfaithful and materially seductive. Then third of all, she's controlling. Notice, it says, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich, grown rich, through the abundance of her delicacies. Delicacies is speaking of extravagant and excessive luxuries. And it's like she heaps upon herself the praise of man. And we're going to see she promotes the fact that she's queen. All the various kingdoms of the earth are drinking the wine of the church, the false religious system of Rome. And so now you have what? You have a one world religion on the earth. You have a one world economy. And you have a one world government. Well, I would say this, and I could go on a rabbit trail here. Keep your ear to the tracks now. Listen for the news. You're going to hear things like, we need to embrace all religions. After all, they all believe in God, right? No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So here we have it. Now, I'm going to be talking about that tonight more. We're going to 1 John tonight. Don't miss tonight. Here we have it, the end of the world. By this time, everything in the world, everything on earth, everything in this neighborhood, everything in your neighborhood will have fallen apart. You're investing all that money into your house, all your wealth. You're hiding your gold in the house. It's gone. It'll be falling apart. Every system of the world has been judged during this time. The earth has experienced major judgments. One writer said, the opening of the seal judgments, out of the seals come seven trumpet judgments. Out of the seven trumpet judgments, like a machine gun, shooting, comes the final bowl judgments, like huge bowls or huge saucers, dumping out the final judgments onto the earth. At this time, as we've looked at in the last few chapters, at this time when this happens, we see Jesus kicking all the angels out of heaven. Get out, get out, get out. He puts on display. Why? He puts on display all of his wrath. I don't think he wants the angels to see that. All his wrath against the earth and against the ones who persecuted and shed the blood of the martyrs. And he tells them that have done that, I want you to drink the full cup of the wrath, my wrath, and drink it all. You drink it all the way down to the last dregs, the maggots and bugs on the bottom of the cup. The totality of the wrath of the Lamb on the ones who have persecuted God's people. I'm thinking, wow. Whew. The world now has experienced complete darkness. Darkness, darkness, can you imagine? All over the globe. Guess what the world's doing? What's the world doing now? Well, they're still trying to carry on business. Can you imagine? I mean, especially if you're invested in Coca-Cola products or Pepsi. It's hard to drink Pepsi that's made with blood. All the waters are turned to blood. The islands have been moved out of their places. The mountains have disappeared. A terrifying, incomprehensible, overwhelming, destructive, demoralizing holocaust of all holocausts of the judgment of the great God. So go figure. Here is the Antichrist doing everything within his power to keep business as usual on the earth. Millions of billions of demons crawling everywhere over the face of the earth. All the earth's economy driven by the beast or Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, a host of demons. And they all realize, especially Satan realizes, he hath but a short time. All the power and influence is going to come to an end. And Jesus will reign forever. Now look at verse 4 quickly. Chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven. So here's another angel saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. I'm thinking, wow, this really took me back. I mean, come out of her, my people. Well, it's saying to those who are saved. And he's saying, come out of that religious system of Babylon. Come out of her, or you're going to be destroyed along with her. Well, I think of this, and I think God's the same today. He's always been this way. He wants you and I to come out from the world and be separate. We must live separate and holy lives before God. It's like, separate yourself. All of you that are saved, or all of you Jews, separate yourself from the false church to save yourselves from being polluted. So it appears that there are some true believers in the church there in Babylon. I mean, you figure this, there's 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching across the globe. You have two flying angels going all through the earth preaching the gospel. You have the two divine torch fire throwers, the two witnesses preaching the word. And the voice from heaven is telling them, get out of the false church, come out my people. So even though there's much error in the church of Rome, there's still enough truth for a person to be saved. So the appeal, come out of her, my people. Then he says that you be not partaker of her sins. So in order to protect her, from her influence. So joint fellowship, joint partnership or companionship. So you might not cooperate with her sins. Get out! Or you're going to join up with her immoral activities. Get away from her so she doesn't influence your life. You know that's so true today. The Bible says, don't be a companion of fools. The proverb says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications or evil companions corrupt good morals. Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Now, why does God say this? Get out. Well, to protect you from getting beat up or wiped out by her plagues. Notice he says that you receive not of her plagues. And I use the word beat up. That word plagues actually means beatings, blows, or wounds, or it's an intense type of suffering and pain. I want you to notice here, God is forthright. God is candid about not wanting his people around evil. You see that? Say amen if you see it. Are you here? Say amen if you're here. Want to take a deep breath? I mean, when God called Abraham, what did he tell him? Get out of your country. Get out of that country. God told Israel, get out of Egypt. Don't go back. As a New Testament local church, we're commanded to separate ourselves from everything ungodly. And Solomon told his sons that we become like who we hang out with. So why does God tell his people, get out, get out? Well, third of all, this false religion is totally corrupt. He says, now look at chapter 18, verse 5. For her sins have reached unto heaven. Her evil deeds have been stacked up all the way to heaven. That's a lot of sin. Stacked up all the way to heaven. They've reached unto heaven. And God hath remembered her iniquities. It's like this. You don't sin and get away with it. God knows. He keeps us accountable. And thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, all unrighteousness. And may I say this, just because we are under grace doesn't mean that we can sin without being spanked, chastised. Now, look at verse 6. He says, reward her even as she rewarded you. Now, the angel was talking to John, but now the angel is talking directly to God. It's like, reward her even as she rewarded you. Jehovah God says, it's time for payback. Pay her back just as she rewarded you. It's like just as she rendered to you. It's time to pay Babylon back for all the damage she's done in the lives of so many people. Read on. This gets really powerful. And double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she had filled to her double. Pay her back twice as much for all the deeds she's done. She poured out her evil and wrath from her cup of wickedness. So I want you to fill up her cup of wrath and double it with the retribution for all her evil deeds. And she's made to drink it. Ideas. When it comes to the unrepentant and defiant attitude of men who blatantly refuse to repent, God doesn't forget that. His wrath toward the unrepentant is double. Now, let me say something, and you know, we may want to write this down as one of the Q&A questions. I'll just say it. It seems like the mercy of God at times has a limit. Are you with me? It seems like there's no more grace. It's like God says you've crossed the line. Well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, there's a time when you stop praying for a person. If they've sinned the sin unto death, quit praying for them. Ananias and Sapphira crossed the line. God killed them, buried them in the church parking lot. Scott paraphrase. Incestuous man at Corinth, you're done. Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament, sons of Korah, Achan, Uzzah, there are others. Quickly, turn to Psalm 109. Listen to this prayer of David. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Psalm 109, keep your finger in Revelation 18. Psalm 109. Look at verse 12. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any favor to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. This is the one who rejects God, the mocker, the scorner. And in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. No more grandchildren. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Oh, wow. Turn to Psalm 137 now, real quick. Psalm 137, look at verse 7. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Raise it means lay it bare, level it to the ground. Verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Watch this, verse 9. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Yikes! It's like happy, blessed be the person who takes your babies, pulverizes, smashes, shatters them against the stones, the rocks and cliffs. That's what God is saying. That's what David is saying. God's written it. Go back to Revelation 18 quickly. We're going to look at verses 7 through 9. Look at verse 7. How much she had glorified herself. It's like, here's Babylon. Oh, look at me. Aren't I pretty? Aren't I beautiful? Give to me. Worship me. So how much she had glorified herself. And lived deliciously. Oh, she's living in opulence. She gratifies herself by living in sensuality. So much torment and sorrow give her. It's like give her back all the torment, the torture, the sorrow, the mourning she's given to others. For, Scripture says, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. Sitting is the position of a queen. I'm in charge of you. I'm in boss. I'm your boss. And am no widow and see no sorrow. It's like Babylon saying, I'm a beauty queen. I'm not a widow. And I don't see why I should sorrow. She's so self-sufficient. Now, I just stopped it. She says she's a widow. She is not a widow. I'm saying, no, not a widow. Try whore. She has a great amount of seductive power over the kings of the earth. Look at verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. It's like suddenly, without any opportunity to prepare for them, all of a sudden Babylon will be struck down by her self-deserving plagues. Notice when. It says in one day, verse 8. Their plagues come in one day. There's no progression here. Get worse. It's just like, boom. In one day. Verse 17 says, in 1 hour. And it says, her plagues will come in one day. That's, again, there's that wound. Beatings, wounds, contagious diseases, disasters. It says, and death, and mourning. Mourning is that sadness, a grieving, depression, and famine. That's prolonged, extreme lack of food. Here she is, Babylon the Great, utterly burned with fire, burned to the ground, completely, totally consumed by fire. So Babylon, that city, that system of economic power, that religious system that controls the world, guess what? All of a sudden, instantaneously, immediately, she will suffer contagious diseases, death, and horrible sadness and depression. God says you're going to be consumed by hunger. You'll be completely, totally burned to the ground with fire. And remember this. Look at verse 8, chapter 18. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. It's like this. You don't mess with God. God is capable. God is powerful. God is mighty. He's the Lord God who judges her. He issues judgment against her. He's the one who pronounces judgment against her. Revelation 18, verse 19, look at it. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. And then it says, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. Now go back to verse 9. This will be the last verse we look at. And the kings of the earth, that's the rulers, the heads of, remember this? The 10 great divisions or powers on the earth, have committed fornication. That's enjoyed her immorality. They live deliciously with her. She shall bewail her. They shall bewail her. Live deliciously with her. They live sensuously, luxuriously. They gratify their lustful senses with her. And she shall bewail her and lament for her. They'll weep and warn and wail for her when they shall see the smoke of her. Everything that's been lit on fire, and now they see the smoke of their great whore Babylon. In verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. Standing in the distance, saying, alas, alas, that great Babylon, that mighty cities, for in 1 hour, a judgment is thy judgment come. It's like, oh my, oh, look at that. That great city, that awesome economic system, that one world religion that had such power and promise to everyone that joined, it all came apart at once. And one would say, oh, how terrible. Oh, how horrible. Oh, how disastrous. These other nations are broken. They're sad as they see Babylon suffering such horrible judgment from God. They feel bad for Babylon. I'm thinking, why do they feel bad for her? Well, their motive is seen. Look at verse 19. They cast dust on their heads, cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. Why were they sad? They were sad because of her great wealth. We're all made rich by Babylon's great wealth. And look, there goes all of our investments. There goes all of our money. All of our hope. So when we get to the end of a passage, we say two words. What are they? So what? So what difference does that make to me right now? Well, here's the so what's. First of all, we must realize God is holy. And he will always pay back sin and evil. He's holy. Second of all, oftentimes when God works, it's sudden and thorough. Third of all, aren't you glad Jesus took the payback for sin upon himself on the cross? Aren't you glad? He shed his innocent blood to pay in full our sin debt. He paid it all. And we must realize that there's an end to the mercy of God. And we must realize that our loved ones, our friends, will one day meet up, if they don't know Christ, with the wrath of God toward sin and unbelief of His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's last of all. We must reach our world for Christ now. We've got to be proactive, folks. I'm thinking, listen, don't close yet. Listen to me. Wouldn't it be a great thing if all of us were so stirred up in our hearts and minds about the need of this generation to receive Christ, that when the question is asked, how many of you had an opportunity to give the gospel, every hand goes up. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? Yes, Pastor? Hey, Pastor, can I share? Can I share? Can I share? I shared with this person at work. I shared with this neighbor. I shared with this. And I think that's what's happening to me is I'm looking at my neighborhood. I'm looking at people and I'm thinking, oh my, oh my. The tribulation comes. They're done. They'll meet the wrath of God. Father, thank you for your word. I am so encouraged because you've given us mercy, showed us mercy, given us grace. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to realize that one day Jesus will no longer appear as our Savior, as the loving, caring Savior of the world, but one day will show up as the God of great wrath towards sin. Oh, Father, help us to have that burden, a passion to live for you.